Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Hello and good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We are going to begin our day together in the book of Exodus chapter 12. So if you have a Bible and you are wanting to follow along with me through the scriptures today, perhaps you are aware of the fact that when the sun sets tonight, where you and I live, wherever you are, I know in Israel it's already moving towards that moment as they're 7 or 8 hours ahead of us. When the sun sets tonight, it is the great feast of Passover. Passover begins this evening in Jerusalem, Israel, wherever the sun is setting on this 14th day of the first month in the Hebrew calendar. And it's all about retelling the story. And you and I, who are born again, spirit-filled Christians today, we are deriving a benefit from what God had prepared and planned before the eons of time. And when we look back at the feast of the Lord and we see their fulfillment in the new covenant, it is an extraordinary picture. And I just cannot imagine neglecting to remember this great day in the history of the world when God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, moved sovereignly to bring a nation out of the house of bondage, and the deep spiritual significance that this has for you and I as individuals and as a corporate ecclesia, a church, called out ones, in the days that we are living in. We have been crying out for quite some time about the plagues that are coming on the earth. And you know that in the Passover story, there were 10 plagues that hit the Egyptian Empire, representing the global one world order of things. That was the one world order in those days. And the plagues that came upon the Egyptian Empire and yet did have no power over those who were connected to the covenant that Yahweh made with Abraham 430 years earlier. And now it was time to bring the people out, and those plagues did not touch them because of the blood of the Lamb that was upon their doorpost. We're going to read about that story. I want to encourage you that we're going to go from the Old Testament into the New Testament, from eons past to eons ahead and to where we are right now. So if you're ready, I'm ready. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, okay, we're ready for a saying here. I'm going to help myself out and put these on, and here we go. Here's what he said. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And that's where we get our understanding of the Hebrew calendar, okay? Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. All right, so what are we hearing here in our simple language is that this month, Abib, or as we know it today, Nisan, in the Hebrew calendar, is the first month. It started 14 days ago in the Hebrew calendar, and on this day, the 19th of April in the Gregorian calendar, is the 14th day, and it begins at sunset tonight. And it was on this day that the whole congregation were to kill the lamb that was in their house, okay? And they were to do something else. It says in verse 7, they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, that's very important because this is what the Seder meal is all about. We're going to actually be having a corporate Seder meal tomorrow night at New Wine Ministries. And it talks about the unleavened bread. It talks about the bitter herbs. And that's all part of the Seder. But we're going to go a little bit deeper than just the Seder as we move along here. But you get the picture. God is speaking to Moses and Aaron. He's giving them a pattern. Moses and Aaron did not have this in their heart and mind until God revealed it to them. But because of their relationship with God, God was able to speak to them exactly what he wanted them to do. He was giving them instructions about taking these lambs, every house, killing it on the 14th day, taking the blood, putting the blood on the doorpost of the house, and then entering into the house, and then eating the lamb roasted with fire. They were to have unleavened bread. They were to have bitter herbs. And then in verse 9 it says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. That was very specific. Roast it with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So here's the instruction. Get the lamb on the 10th day, raise it up for 4 days. On the 14th day, kill it, take the blood of it, put it on the doorpost of the house, bring the lamb into your house, roast it with fire, eat it with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. Don't sodden it, don't put water on it, but with fire, the whole lamb, whatever's left in the morning that you haven't eaten, burn with fire. And then in verse 11, it says, and thus shall you eat it, or here's how you're going to eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Not the Jews' Passover, not the church's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I want you to notice that the condition That night, they girded their loins. They had their shoes on their feet. They had their staff in their hand. They ate it in haste. In other words, they didn't dilly-dally. Something was about to happen. 430 years in the house of bondage. Several generations growing up, only knowing the Egyptian way of life. Yet it was time for God to honor his promise to Abraham 430 years earlier that he would bring the nation out of the house of bondage. And this is the Lord's plan to do it. It is the Lord's Passover. In verse 12, he explains it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. So before I get into this part of the reading in Exodus chapter 12, we know now that this is to be a memorial throughout their generations, an ordinance forever, that the people of Israel would remember this magnificent moment in the history of their bloodline going all the way back to this time. Absolutely phenomenal, amazing. The story is outrageously awesome in every way. And yet it's so clear that the emphasis in this is the blood. It's all about the blood of the Lamb. The blood, when God sees the blood, he will pass over. When God sees the blood, hallelujah, the blood of the Lamb. That's what it's all about, right? Now, the plagues were very sincere. There had already been major plagues going on in Egypt. And then comes the big kahuna plague about the death of the firstborn. So the spirit of death was going to go throughout the land. But wherever there was the blood, there would be protection. Protection under the blood. Protection under the blood. What a seal. What a mark. What a mark of God upon the forehead, the lintel of the door. Isn't that interesting that the blood was on the lintel or the doorpost? The blood is in the forehead. Okay, so we have the mark of God, the blood of the Lamb, I believe, is the mark of the Lord. When I go to Revelation chapter 7 and I see that there was a mark upon their foreheads, I believe that that mark is the blood. That is the witness. That is the atoning blood. And the same way that God saw the blood and kept them from the plagues of Egypt, so he will keep his people from the great tribulation who have the seal of God in their foreheads. And that blood and the witness of the blood is only through the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in just a little bit. So we look at this again, and we know that that is the emphasis. And then the call to remember, always remember. And then he gets into verse 15, the days of unleavened bread. And he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, You shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even, that's 7 days, shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, let's cruise on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's get to some new covenant. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the church, the ecclesia, that was called out ones in the city of Corinth. And here's what he says to the ecclesia in Corinth. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You know, and we all try to clean that up a little bit by saying, well, it must have been his stepmother, you know, it must have been his father married another woman. Well, I'm not so sure about that. I haven't found any evidence of that. I know that there's a fornication that's never even been heard about Gentiles. Don't even do this one. That a man should have his father's wife. In verse 2, he says, you are puffed up. Notice the language. That's what leaven does, doesn't it? You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Here's getting out the leaven, right? Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, said the Apostle Paul, but present in spirit, have judged already. Enough of this nonsense about Christians don't judge. There's a lot of room in Scripture for judgment, absolutely. And Paul said that he judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, when you are gathered together, and I believe they were gathering together around the Passover season, as you'll see in a moment, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one who committed this sin unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. I mean, they were going on. They were going through all the stuff, but there was sin in the camp, and they were ignoring it. So the Apostle Paul is writing and addressing it, and then he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So you get the feeling here that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter during Passover. You're kind of getting this, that they're getting ready to go through the idea of the feast of the Lord, and he's talking to them about this, but he's saying, listen, you guys are keeping this feast externally, outwardly, but you have an internal problem. And so Paul addresses the ecclesia, the church, about the leaven of sin that is in their midst, and that little bit of leaven will ultimately leaven the whole loaf. And so the call to the church was to get rid of the leaven, get rid of the sin, and particularly in this situation where a man was having his own father's wife sexually, that was a gross sin that would have affected the whole church. And so Paul is saying, get it out. And so in verse 7 again, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. You are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now think about it. Paul's talking about the unleavened bread. That's the matzah, right? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A sincere Christian is not going to be committing fornication with his father's wife. A sincere Christian is not going to continue on with the ritual, the tradition, the external, when there's gross sin in the camp. I mean, when there's sincere Christians that are sincerely honoring the Lord and walking with the Lord, it creates an environment. It creates a culture. And when you accept a culture or tolerate a culture with gross sin in the midst of it, be assured that that sin will grow and will affect the entire church or the family. I mean, if you have one son in a family of 10 that's living in sin, it's going to affect the whole family if it's not dealt with. That's what discipline is all about. And so Paul was saying, we need to discipline this situation. You need to take this man, you need to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, in his next letter, in 2 Corinthians, he says, now restore such a one, lest Satan get an advantage of us. So there's always restoration to the sinner that confesses his sin and repents and is restored in fellowship with the ecclesia in their relationship to God. And hopefully the discipline that was administered has driven out all of that foolishness, all of that sinful conduct, and there has produced a genuine repentance of sorrow for what has been done, right? That's the whole purpose behind that kind of discipline. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle, this is staying in step with the unleavened bread now, okay? Remember that. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. And you see, there is this thing in Christendom that they say, well, you're legalistic, you're holier than thou, don't be so self-righteous. And yet the Apostle Paul, jealous for the church, knew that there was a particular conduct should not be permitted in the church, and he's actually spelling out, if anybody's doing these things, have nothing to do with them, don't even eat with them. And then the famous verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? You see, the church should be judging those that are within, not with religious condemnation, but with righteous judgment, looking at situations saying, that's not right. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And that was getting rid of the leaven that was in their fellowship. You know, you may like people, you may enjoy people, they may be the biggest tithers in the church, they may have the most money in the church, but if they are committing these kinds of sins, their sin will cause that church to fail. Just like in Joshua, when that man took the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold and he buried it in his tent in disobedience and rebellion to the commandment of God. Well, when Israel was to fight a little army, they got their butts whooped because there was sin in the camp, and they had to go through this whole process of finding out who did it. They got that guy and his family and kids, took them down to the brook, stoned them to death, and then they progressed in being victorious. Sin in the camp will prevent the purpose of God from going forth in that camp. Every ecclesia represents a camp of the Lord. Okay, so we've got that. So we have a new covenant impression about what this great moment or this feast of unleavened bread is. First of all, it begins with Passover. That will begin tonight at the setting of the sun in Northwest Arkansas and in the central time zone. Okay, and wherever it sets for you, that's when it will begin. It's around 8:19 p.m., quite frankly, it's what I've discovered. So we begin this with Passover, remembering a nation of people that have been in bondage for 430 years. And then the next day, which would be the second day, begins the feast, the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. So this night, the Seder, the Passover, begins the first day. The second day, which would be tomorrow night, begins unleavened bread, a seven-day celebration. And then the third day, which would turn out to be the following day, Sunday evening, would be what is known in this celebration, the first fruits. Now, that's really cool because on the third day, we're talking about the first fruits, and you and I both know that on the third day, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead as a first fruits of the resurrection. How cool is that, that Yahweh, Father God, had this in his plan, in his mind, in his heart from the very beginning, that it was all typified, types and shadows, right? And yet here comes the reality 1,500 years later. This Passover that we're talking about in the book of Exodus was approximately 3,500 years ago. And they rehearsed this year after year for 1,500 years. How many of you believe that's a long time to go through the ritual, go through the ceremony, go through the tradition, types and shadows, killing these lambs, shedding their blood, going through the Seder, celebrating the feast, 7 days, unleavened bread, get the leaven out of your life, get the leaven out of your home. Anybody that eats leavens, cut off from the nation of Israel. 1,500 years, year after year, and then all of a sudden, after 1,500 years, that which has been typified, that which was a type, that which was a shadow is now being fulfilled. 2,000 years ago from today, we look back 2,000 years, it was fulfilled. 1,500 years after all of their ritual, suddenly comes the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, to the Jew first and then to the rest of the world. I mean, how amazing is that anyways? Now, there are some things that I want to get into that when we talk about sin, there is one particular sin that should be of most importance to everyone who believes in the new covenant. And I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. By the way, that would be a great name for a coffee shop, wouldn't it? Hebrews coffee shop. But anyways, Hebrews chapter 4, listen to this in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, what was their sin? Listen to this. In verse 6, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. I want you to get hold of this today, because the word preached to them or us will have no power to bring us in if we are in unbelief. It is imperative that we mix the word of God that is preached with faith. And the thing that has kept a nation or people for thousands of years out of the promises of God has been unbelief. Unbelief. Today, you and I live in a new covenant. The covenant that we are under is ratified in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk much more about that. But without faith in his blood, as is talked about in Romans chapter 5, and I would refer to that quickly, Romans chapter 5, here's what we read about the blood. Okay, and I'll begin in verse 1, and it says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, down a little bit further, in verse 9, it says this: much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So again, the justified by faith in verse 1, and then justified by his blood. And so when you put these together, it's the justified by faith in his blood is how we are justified. And the word justified means just as though we never sinned. In other words, through his blood, our sins are forgiven. And that is altogether glorious. Now, I have a lot more to share, but before I go any further, I want to welcome to the broadcast Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, darling. How are you? What's on your mind today?
You know, so much is on my mind today because of the wonderful experience that we are having in the understanding the truth of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as you were speaking, I was amazed because today for my Bible study, I opened up the Bible and there it was, as clear as can be, the speaking of the agony of Jesus Christ at Gethsemane. And here's what it said. It was so amazing. Jesus did not die as many martyrs have. He was no mere martyr. He was the Lamb of God, bearing the penalty of the sins of the entire human race. The wrath of God was turned loose on him. Only this can adequately explain what took place at Gethsemane. And what was so amazing about it is I opened up to that after praying, Holy Spirit, guide me to what you want me to read today. And there you were on radio speaking of the Lamb of God. It was a perfect work of the Holy Spirit. Right thereafter, another incredible thing happened. Some precious soul in our church texted me with something that was on her heart after being in the ministry of deliverance last night, deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights roundtable discussion that we have at our church. And here is what was said. I want to be free. Why are we still in the house of bondage? And you were talking about the house of bondage at the time on the radio program. And she went on to say, God's mighty deliverance at his Passover by the blood of the Lamb for the whole nation of Israel out of Egypt, the house of bondage, was complete. It was total. Now that is truly a Passover celebration, if anything was. And there wasn't even one feeble among them. And they had been beaten, injured, crippled, hardworking, throwaway slaves. So what gives? Jesus set the captives free. Why aren't we totally free also? That's what I am searching out, not for head knowledge, but heart level life experience, to know, to experience, and to help bring others to complete freeing. And so as you were ministering the house of bondage, the Lamb of God being set free from that which was terrible in every aspect of being imprisoned, Israel was set free, a type and shadow of the new Israel, the people of God, being set free in the same manner by the Lamb of God.
Well, amen to that. And we are going to get into the depths of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about this particular feast and how our Lord Jesus was the very center of it and the things that he gave instruction to do. And as we continue to lay a little bit more groundwork here, a little bit more foundation, to those of you who are wondering about the feast of the Lord and how do we approach it as born-again, spirit-filled, new covenant believers, I want to refer to Exodus chapter 23, and you're going to hear now this whole story about the Exodus was in chapter 12. And then you know that when they went out of Egypt, you know the story, that 50 days later, they came to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, 50 days later, after Passover, when Jesus died on the cross, they were in an upper room, and they were given the Spirit. So in the Old Covenant, they were given the law at Mount Sinai. In the New Covenant, they were in a spiritual mountain called Zion, and they were given the Spirit. And this is imperative to our understanding as we continue to look at these things. And remember, there were seven feasts of the Lord in a year. Seven, perfect number, fulfillment, completion. Seven feasts of the Lord in a year. And they began with Passover, number one, unleavened bread, number two, first fruits, number three. Then 50 days later, or at this time about 48 days later, was Shavuot, or what we know as the Feast of Harvest, or Pentecost, Penti meaning 50 or 50 days later. So in the Old Covenant, in the Torah, it was the fourth feast that you had harvest or Shavuot or Pentecost. And then in the fall, there were three other feasts. The fifth was trumpets. The sixth was atonement. And the seventh great feast of the Lord was tabernacles. Now, there were three major feasts within the seven that all the males were to appear. And that was Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Those were the three major feasts. And we know in the New Testament, there is neither male nor female. All can participate in the glorious reality of these feasts that have been fulfilled in us, not just an external festival that is to be kept ceremonially. There's a tremendous amount of insight and revelation for us. But I want to go to Exodus chapter 23 just for a moment, and I want to read a couple of verses out of verse 14. Let's start there. Here's how this progresses. Three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And then he says in 16, and the Feast of Harvest. Now, when he says unleavened bread, he's referring to Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then in verse 16, he goes 50 days down the road and says, and the Feast of Harvest, also known as Shavuot, or Pentecost for us today. The first fruits of your labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast, so that was the second. And then he says, and the Feast of Ingathering. These are the three. And ingathering is tabernacles in the fall. So we have a spring feast, we have a summer feast, we have a fall feast. And the ingathering, which is in the end of the year, which thou hast gathered in your labors out of the field. So he says in 17, three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. So now he's referring to the blood of the sacrifice, leavened bread. So we know he's talking about Passover. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. You go back to Exodus 12. Remember, eat it, nothing remaining. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, and thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. In other words, don't put water on it. Don't put milk on it. Don't put it there. You're supposed to roast that lamb. Remember the instructions in Exodus 12. So in the economy of God, during the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, it was at that time where the people were told to come and celebrate, do not appear before the Lord empty, and they were to bring what? The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord. So there is, in the economy of these celebrations, the offerings of the people of God that would bring their first of their first fruits. And when you study that out, it's the best of the best. And that's how the people would begin the year. And that's how I would instruct Christians everywhere, wherever you go to church, that if your church is celebrating these things and remembering Passover and you're participating, that this is a season of the offerings. I mean, people give tithes all the time, but now we're into the very real offerings that God receives during his feasts. These offerings are imperative. In the Old Testament, these offerings that would be taken and shown before the Lord was a sure sign that God would send rain from heaven to water their crops. And there's a tremendous amount of teaching in this about the soil of our heart, how there's a production of 30, 60, and 100 fold. But this is how they were instructed to bring these feasts. And then in Exodus chapter 34, and Patricia, I'll let you get in here in just a second and share your hearts on that. I just wanted to bring this out. 34, 23 to 26, it says, thrice in the year, or three times in the year, all your men, child, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire your land when you shall go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. So there's a blessing that every time somebody goes up to appear during the feast of the Lord, God's going to increase their borders and no man is going to desire their land. Okay. Verse 25, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. We're back to Passover. Neither shall thou sacrifice the feast of the Passover. There will be nothing left until the morning. 26 says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring unto the house of the Lord your God. And this again is the commandment to the people of Israel on how they were to conduct themselves. Now, we talked about it Wednesday night in Exodus chapter 23, 20 to the end about the Passover angel and the Passover blessings. And then in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, there's more instruction about this. And you'll notice with every feast, people of Israel would bring their offerings to the Lord and there was a progressive harvest. There would be an enriched 30-fold in Passover, 60-fold in Pentecost, 100-fold in tabernacles. There was a progressive growing and expansion and enlarging of their borders and enlarging of their things. And this was good in the economy of Israel. And if God did not send the rain, they would have no crops. They couldn't do business. They couldn't go to the marketplace. They couldn't feed themselves and have stuff to give. So they were, their offerings were connected to God's blessing. And in like manner today, this is opportunity for God's people to consider their first of the first fruit offerings to give to the Lord. And then 50 days later, bring another offering. And then 4 months later during tabernacles to bring the best of the best of their offerings. This is the instructions of God. Now, they do have spiritual meaning. But before I get into that, Patricia, your thoughts.
Well, the idea, I believe, of why the Lord had Israel do that is because he was teaching them the wonderful blessing of giving. In that, he was teaching them if they give, he will take care of everything for them. He wanted them to understand the gift of giving. Not that he needed anything. He didn't need a thing. He's God. But they needed to be free. The Feast of Passover has always been associated with a connection to the word freedom. That's what makes it so beautiful. And they needed to be free, to be blessed, to have crops when needed, to have rain to bring forth those crops when needed, to live a life of freedom and not in bondage to harassment of weather, to harassment of people who wanted to take over land that wasn't theirs, but to be free to eat, to live, and to have their being. So I am of the persuasion that the Passover, the Feast of Passover, is always associated with the connection to the word freedom.
Amen to that, and it certainly is. Let me just shift for a moment and go to Romans chapter 12 and talk about an offering that I think is intrinsic to every true believer. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's you and I, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, Patricia, here is an offering that in the beginning of this year, as God's people are thinking this way, getting the leaven out of our lives, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, in other words, without leaven, without the leaven of malice and wickedness, as is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is what God is looking for. And that's how we present our bodies to the Lord. This is another kind of offering.
Yes, because without leaven of sin, we are free. Again, the Passover is connected to freedom. You see, the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb of God, came to this earth to set the captives free. The Passover is that beautiful example of freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom to live a life of incredible blessings and bliss. It was taken from them and us because of the fall of Adam and Eve. The Passover was going to bring that back in a matter limited, of course, because he had not, the Lamb of God himself, had not paid the full price. But it was an example. It was a shadow of the blood of the Lamb that was going to pay that price for freedom for mankind. It was the beginning of understanding that freedom by removing the leaven.
Amen. And so I want to go back to one more verse. And I know we're just laying a lot of information from the Word of God. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to translate it properly to each person that is looking into this matter right now. Leviticus 23, 4 and 4, what we should know. And here's what it says. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're not the Jews' feast. They're not the church's feast, as I've said. These are the feast of the Lord. And I like what it says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day, it is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. But now in verse 2, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy, that is Kodesh, or set apart or separate convocations, even these are my feasts, saith the Lord. And then in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. These are Kodesh convocations, which you shall proclaim in their moed, their seasons, okay? Or the mikra. The word convocation is mikra, a call to gather. It's literally referring to a rehearsal. And so for 1,500 years, the children of Israel were in rehearsal for the fulfillment of what they had been celebrating. Isn't that amazing? 1,500 years of rehearsal, suddenly the fulfillment of this feast came, which is amazing. And there appears to be only one feast that has not yet been fulfilled, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk more about that as we go. But again, what are the instructions? It is all about coming and worshiping the Lord. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin in verse 17, because Matthew 26, 17 is where we find some pretty interesting information. And here's what it says. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? All right, so here we have just the same thing that's been going on for 1,500 years. They want to know where to prepare the Passover. They'd been doing it all those years before Yeshua came, because they were Jewish and they knew about these things, right? And he said, go into the city to such a man, say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Woe. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, You have said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, that's the matzah, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So many people, Patricia, say this was the communion service that the Lord had, the breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, but both of those are intrinsic to the Seder meal that will be rehearsed tonight around the world, and tomorrow night around the world, there will be Seder gatherings and Seder meals commemorating the great feast of Passover. And there's a story to be told within the Haggadah, and the Haggadah is the telling, and that is the Seder where they get all the bitter herbs and the matzah, and they have the bone of a lamb and all the different cups of justification, sanctification, salvation, redemption, the cup of plagues. There's a whole story to be told in the way that the Jews would present the Haggadah or the Seder meal. For us, we're going to look at it in the spiritual connection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of this great feast. But how could we ever, Patricia Joy, forget the Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for us 2,000 years ago, and all who have faith in his blood and have no unbelief will experience a salvation and a deliverance like never before.
Well, you know, Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples the night before his crucifixion to give us that freedom you're talking about. But it's very interesting because what happened with that betrayal is also something we need to understand. In that culture, as among Arabs today, to eat with a person was tantamount to saying, I am your friend and will not hurt you. This fact made Judas' deed all the more despicable. And we know that that betrayal has come upon him, and he said in the same manner, it'll come upon you because you believe in me. So the freedoms that we have been granted because of the Passover is to understand the knowledge of the betrayal also, so we can walk through it, because this was so depictable at the moment in time. But today we're going to see Christians betrayed immensely. But again, the hidden truths revealed from within this feast are a blueprint of the plan of God for man's liberty from the ills of this world. And some of the evil forces that are going to come against us came against him.
Amen. And he overcame every one of them. I wrote down this morning, we oftentimes emphasize our freedom during the feast and neglect to recognize the liberator. And I believe that while the story of Passover is all about the deliverance out of the house of bondage in Egypt 3,500 years ago, that there's no way we can lose focus on the one who liberated the nation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the blood of the Lamb, God's sacrifice, fulfilling all of these things. He gave his only son, right? The idea is to look that a God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. God set them free. They could not set themselves free. They had been in bondage for 430 years. You have been in bondage since the day you were born out of your mother's womb in some area of your life because of the sin of Adam. As you've grown up, you've gotten into sins that have created bondages, iniquity, we call that. You have come from a generational bloodline. There have been blessings and curses on your bloodline, but the curse of Adam is there. And Jesus Christ comes to set the captive free. And the emphasis should not just be on our freedom as much as in the primary position, the first place, on the liberator, the one who sets us free. For God has done for us what we cannot do in our own. And as we look to God in all of these things and understand it is his desire for you and I to be set free, I tell you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when faith comes, the liberty that you've been looking for, that I've been looking for in my life and in your life, it's going to happen because it's already there. It's already been paid in full. The freedom is there. The deliverance is there. The justification is there. The salvation is there. The redemption is there. It's all there. The glorification is there. It's all there. It's already been paid for in full. And the more we derive the benefit, the more faith we have in what God has done, the more the shackles are going to be broken. The cords are going to burst. And I just love the idea that God, Jesus Christ, is the one that my focus and attention is on him. And that it was his intention to set me free. And he has provided the means of my liberation. So I look to him and I say, you love me with an everlasting love. You desire my emancipation from the sin of Adam, from bloodline curses, generational curses, personal sins that have created bondage in my life. You desire to set me free. And what a time to remember, Patricia Joy. What a time to remember.
You're so right. You know, Vincent, the understanding of Passover is a chance to understand our freedom as we have never understood it before. We will begin to see and understand that we have been captive. That we have been captive by sin. And this precious lamb that shed his blood to take our sin and then resurrected from the dead, that we too would be resurrected from the dead for eternal life now and forevermore. Resurrection outray and resurrection power for eternity and even now, as we speak, as we understand the privilege we have been granted by the work of God in our life, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We are beyond blessed. There is not a word to express its glory, its absolute glory, if we would get hold of the understanding of the Passover and the freedom in type and shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church.
Well, I could just give a hearty amen to that, Patricia Joy. And when you start talking about the resurrection, that is on the third day, the first fruits. They celebrated it in the Torah, the third day of the feast. Passover, the first day. Unleavened bread, the second day, began for 7 days. And then on the third day, first fruits. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is what it's all about. I can't wait for the ministry that we're going to be ministering out of Philippians chapter 3 this Sunday about the power of the resurrection. But for that individual that may be out there today saying, you know what, I don't know about all this feast, and that's Old Testament, and you have some New Testament scriptures to say something other, I would just remind you that the feasts of the Lord, as the Sabbath of the Lord, I said the Sabbath, tithe and offerings, all existed before there was a law. You have to understand that in the scriptures, the feast. That's why Cain and Abel were bringing their offerings. The feast were there. The Sabbath was there. The tithes, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek before there was a law. The offerings, they were all there before a law. When the law came, these things were preserved within the law. And then when Christ came, he fulfilled these things, particularly the Passover. He fulfilled it all. Tabernacles in Zechariah 14 is the one feast that will continue on during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. And you'll find out in Zechariah 14 that anybody that doesn't come up to honor the Lord for the Feast of Tabernacles will have no reign. Talks about the family of Egypt, where this whole bondage to the Israeli people began. So we have some amazing things to really consider about this particular time. And the resurrection, the first fruits, is a wave offering. When you think about the first fruits, it's a promise of a future harvest. And that's what 50 days later represented in the wheat harvest. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And in the last days, there will be a harvest in the resurrection, the day of resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. And Patricia, God's people should be enjoying an out-resurrection today from among the spiritually dead and walking as a new creation species among the dead Adam race.
Yes, absolutely true. And I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.
Well, amen to that. He is coming in power and in glory. And today we're going to say goodbye. It is Friday. And perhaps you have stayed with us this long, and now comes that moment of, you know, presenting an opportunity for anybody that would desire to honor the Lord with a first of the first fruit offering for his Passover. And the scriptures are very clear what God does with the offerings. He gives them to the ministers. That's what he does. There's no secret to it. There's no manipulation. There's nothing behind it. God receives. People give to the Lord his offering, his tithe. He shares it with the priests that minister to the body. If this radio station is a blessing to you and it is a life support, consider a first of the first fruits, the best of the best, and send that offering to this ministry, New Wine Ministry, and we will receive it and we will present it before the Lord, and we will ask God to continually send the blessing of his reign and spirit in your life. We believe that God wants to minister to the whole being, the spirit, soul, and the body, not just the spirit, not just the soul, and certainly not just the body, which speaks of the physical needs of our existence upon this earth. He wants to minister to all of it. And as we celebrate the feast of the Lord intrinsically with wisdom, I believe that there's going to be a great release in the body of Christ. We are living in some very serious times, and I just thank God that this is our opportunity to separate ourselves to the Lord. There's wisdom in separating yourself unto the Lord. And I would give you this thought. Today, you could have sat down and watched cartoons this morning, but you said, you know what, I'm going to listen to that radio station. You separated yourself to something that belongs to the Lord. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've learned something. When the feast comes tonight, it's a call of God to separate yourself unto the feast. You can ignore it. You can let it pass and do nothing. I know what Patricia and I are doing. We're going out to get some lamb. We're going to roast it on the fireplace, on the grill, and we're going to eat it. We're going to celebrate in our home tonight the Passover. Tomorrow night, we're going to gather with the body and have a Seder meal and a message at the church. We're going to love it. And then Sunday, we're going to preach the resurrection. And it's not about Easter bunnies or Ishtar or anything like that. The resurrection. Praise God. I can't wait. Patricia, some final thoughts before we go?
I just want to clarify, it won't be a meal if people think they're going to come to
Saturday
eat.
Night, you mean?
Yes,
yeah,
Saturday night.
Yeah, that's just
night.
A Seder with a, right. A meal is the message.
Right on. The meal is the message. I love that. That
yeah.
is so absolutely cool. But also to return to the image of God, man must therefore pass over from the knowledge of Satan to that of the Lord. And that is what Omega Radio is doing.
Amen. You know, we're just spending a little extra time today. I'm going to take a call right now coming in from our friends in South Dakota. Good morning, Ken and Kathy. How are you today?
Oh, very well. Thank you. I really thought about this you were bringing out in Hebrews about the one thing that's going to keep people out of the kingdom, you might say, is the unbelief. And, you know, when Jesus was here on earth and after he resurrected, even one of his own, Thomas, didn't believe. And then I thought, is it coming to the time where Jesus even said, when I come again, which he's coming forth in his people, will I find faith? And faith is the same thing as believing. So it's a whole new concept of this whole thing of the Passover and Easter, they call it, is all about Jesus.
Everything is about Jesus. And that's kind of the central focus that, you know, sometimes we keep thinking it's about what we're getting in heaven. And it's all Jesus, because it's God's desire for you and I to experience all these things that we believe he's promised to us. But it's all about our going back to him. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have access back to the Father. And through the Holy Spirit, we are prepared for that moment when we will have relationship and union with him at the highest levels possible in intimacy as a bride with a bridegroom. It's a very, very powerful reality. And this Passover, when the sun sets tonight, every one of us should be giving thanks to God for what he has done. He has sent his son. He has died on the cross. He has shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We are declared not guilty. There is no condemnation. There is no shame for anything any of us have ever done when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ and receive of his atonement and his mercy and his grace. And I thank God for that. Patricia, I just know that this is the most important thing ever.
Amen. And the resurrection that we are going to be witnessing, this will be Sunday, the resurrection. And we can see that the spirit of man must be resurrected for man to be set free from the works of the flesh and the sorrows that plague the planet today. We will see that in the resurrection of our heart. Maranatha.
Amen to the Maranatha. You know, I wanted to go a little bit longer today because I did want to get the mindset of the people that are hearing the broadcast as concerning their faith and their belief and their desire to celebrate what we are celebrating tonight. And what the Jews have been celebrating now for 3,500 years, and yet for 2,000 years, they've missed the Messiah, except, of course, those Jews who have come to faith in Christ. They understand these things. But nonetheless, this is something being celebrated all over the world. And to the Jews that have come to faith in Jesus, Yeshua, okay, they are celebrating this night with an understanding of its fulfillment, and yet they're not neglecting to celebrate. And yet I know that in Christendom, there are people that just have no interest, and they're going to go out and do something different as though there's no value or meaning to this. I happen to believe there is value, there is meaning, and that sometimes our flesh gets lazy and we kind of disconnect our mind or our soul or our thinking mechanism from something so deeply spiritual that has such intrinsic value and meaning to us. And I would just stir the people of God today to really consider deeply that when that sun sets tonight, that there's something beautiful ready to happen in your life. And if you're out there and you saying, you know what, I don't have any place to celebrate or anywhere to go, you know what? There are places, like it said, if there's too few people, go to your neighbor's house and have a meal with them. And tonight, that might be a really good thing for some people to do. Tomorrow night, we will have our corporate gathering once again at New Wine Ministries in Bella Vista. We want to wish each and every one of you a blessed day in your preparation for the great feast tonight. And then we'll see how the days ahead go. I believe if you put just a little bit of effort into this moment, you're going to see great benefits from it. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I've been joined today with my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. Together, we are watching for you. Omega Radio is up next. If you go there right now, www.omegaradio.org, there is a beautiful song by Joanne McFadder, There Must Be a Place. Following that, a roundtable discussion, then David Wilkerson, Daniel Seckham up after that, and the list goes on. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, omegaradio.org. You've been listening on the Omega Radio Network and Blog Talk Radio. We're going to say goodbye to our Blog Talk Radio, and we're going to turn it over to Omega Radio. Shalom. God bless.